Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Revelation. If you're not familiar with where that is, it's the last book in your Bible. Revelation chapter 1. We'll be on verse 17 and 18. What do you do when you can't get to God? There's difficulty from time to time. Sometimes it feels like the heavens are brass. You're not able to penetrate, get through to God. There are several things that I want to look at today. And I know we're not going to finish this. We'll be having communion. But I want to open up these thoughts this morning. Let me just begin by saying that attitudes affect the way that we live our lives. The attitude that you have, the attitude that you cultivate, will affect the way that you live your life. A good attitude brings success. It can open the doors to much success. A poor attitude can bring destruction and trouble. So basically, we have a choice of how our lives go. The attitude that you cultivate in your life will determine the way you think and the actions that you take. Now, attitudes result from perspective. The perspective that you have, or the outlook that you have on life, on what's going on around you, on things that are happening to you. Perspective comes from the way that we look at life. And the way we look at life is often determined by our history or our experiences. Pavlov rang a bell and would feed the dogs. And every time he rang the bell, he would feed the dogs. Or every time he fed the dogs, he would ring the bell. And it got to, just in a short while, he would ring the bell and the dogs would start to have saliva, and they were anticipating and they were ready because they were equating the bell with food. We sometimes have a perspective that's controlled in that same way. When bad things happen to us, we begin to expect them. But by the same token, when good things happen to us, we can begin to expect them also. So there's a perspective that comes, and that perspective helps mold our attitudes, and our attitudes affect the way that we live. Desperate places that so many of us find ourselves in are places of weakness and brokenness and vulnerabilities. And some of you are there this morning. That place of weakness or brokenness or vulnerability. Things have happened to you that you had no control over. These compromise the times in our lives when we're at our wit's end. And if God doesn't show up, if God doesn't come on the scene, if God's not there in power and redemption, you and I are lost. And I don't know if you've ever cried out with that agony, but many of you have. I have. Desperate places are places of agonizing. But they are also places where God unleashes His power in ways that we never imagined possible. We find God's strength in the midst of our weaknesses. You don't find God's strength in the midst of your strength. When you are weak, He becomes strong. So it's in our weak moments, in those places of agonizing, it's in those desperate places that suddenly we discover God's strength and He becomes strong. It's in our brokenness that God shows up. It's in our vulnerability that His strength is displayed. When you and I come to a place of our perspective being clouded by problems. Now, some of you are really having some problems right now. I know that. I understand that. Some of you have talked to me. Others of you are suffering silently. But our perspective gets clouded with problems and we begin to lose sight of God's perspective in the whole situation. And we settle for the problems and the pressure. And we settle for a cloud-covered perspective. Maybe it's time, beginning this morning, that we move the haze back and we begin to see the brightness of God's power and we begin to see some things differently. You will see it from your desperate place. You will see it from that place of the attitude affecting your outlook. You'll see it in your weakness and you'll see it in your brokenness and you'll see it in your vulnerability. John the Revelator. In Revelation chapter 1 verse 17, it says, "When I saw him," meaning Jesus, "I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and he said, 'Don't be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore.'" Forever and ever. The King James says forevermore. "And I hold the keys of death and of hell," or Hades. What a moment for John. If we're not careful, We wish that we could have been with the disciples and that we could have walked with Jesus and we would have got to know him. And wow, we could have been there whenever he healed and he delivered. You might want to go read Fox's Book of Martyrs and see what happened to all the disciples and the followers of Jesus before you start wishing those things. We might wish that we had been with John the Revelator, receiving that revelation of Christ. And Jesus showing up and then laying his hand on John and making this proclamation, I am the living one. I was dead. I am alive forever and ever. I have the keys of death and of hell. Boy, it would have been good to be there. But you know where he was? Yeah, we know. He was marooned on the Isle of Patmos, a desolate place, a penal colony, a jail, in other words, a prison, a place reserved for the most hardened of criminals. So the guy that was next to him could have been a murderer, or at minimum, a thief. Who knows? But he was doing hard time. On that island, that desolate rock, there was no water, there was no food, there was no hope of survival. You wasn't getting off. What kind of crime did one of the disciples named John, what did he commit? His crime was faithfully proclaiming the word of God. Revelation chapter 1 verse 9. All he did was faithfully tell what Jesus had told him. And for that, he's put on this prison rock. If ever anybody had a right to cry out, God, where are you? I don't deserve this. If anybody ever had a right to say that, it was John. I don't know if you've ever said any of those things. I don't know if you've ever felt so deserted, so hung out to dry, that you've cried out, where are you, God? Where are you in all of this? Have you deserted me? Have you left me? If you haven't, I hope you never do. Because that's a lonely place. I've cried out from that place a couple of times. No, my plight was not as bad as John's. My plight was not as bad as some of you. But still in all, I cried out from that place, where I felt that God had just left me, that God didn't care about me anymore. Some of you have been there when a loved one has been right on the brink of death, when there's been a struggle for life. Susan and I were talking yesterday about some of the things that took place during my surgery and right after my surgery, and Pastor Paul was there. I didn't realize it had taken me so many hours to recover and regain consciousness, and how worried the doctors were about me, and the struggle that I was going. I knew I was going through a struggle, because I remember that breathing tube being down my throat, and I remember thinking, I'm going to bite this sucker in half. I can remember somebody saying, and I guess it was Paul, said, no, don't bite that. Don't bite that. My intentions were, I'm getting this thing out of me. I don't want it in me. But I can imagine what she went through. I remember hearing Paul pray for me. A couple of others, I remember just bits and pieces. Some of you have been in much worse positions than Susan or I. And you've cried out to God, and you've heard no response. Have you ever reached out to God and you felt no touch? You've prayed, and your prayers have made it to the ceiling and just bounced straight back? Have you ever really felt deserted about Jesus? After you've done everything that you know to do, you followed every recipe that you've ever heard. We're good recipe followers, aren't we? We hear one preacher say, well, you stand on your right foot, put your left hand up in the air, and bounce up and down while you pray, and God will move. And we're going to try it. We follow recipes. Hey, I'm there. I've done it. When you've done everything you know to do, you've exhausted every resource that you know to be right. When you've put into action everything that you've ever been taught, everything you've ever heard the Spirit, the Word, say down inside of you, but you still don't see Him moving, and you still don't see His presence, and you just can't get to Him, what do you do? Man, I'm not going to leave you there. There's a song that says, hold on, I'm coming. That's what God's saying. Just hold on. I'm going to be there. When you can't get to Him, He'll get to you. He's coming your way. He will get to you. He will meet you at your point of need. I have His word on it. Our greatest need is for God to come to us. He knows that. Because God, if you ain't coming, I'm in serious trouble. Some of you are living in that the greatest days of your life. Man, you're living on top right now. Some of you got it made. You don't have a worry in the world. Everything's cool. Everything is just good. Give it some time. Not wanting to burst your bubble. Satan, he's on the attack. Some of you right now, your health is good, your bills are paid, your family's intact. You're okay. I'm so happy for you. I am. Hallelujah. You need to be shouting. You need to run these aisles every week. Because God is blessing and you got it made. But for others of you that are sitting here, these are the worst days of your life. These are tough moments. Your health is bad. Your family's falling apart. You need a financial miracle. And yeah, there's some people that was supposed to be here this morning to hear this message, and they're not here. It's okay. They can see it live streaming. They can be here by the web. Whether these are the best days or these are the worst days for you, or somewhere in between, still I'm here to say that your greatest need is for God to come to you. Our greatest need is for God to show up. Nothing else matters when He shows up. I don't care what Satan's doing. I don't care how loud he's roaring. I don't care how bad it is. When God shows up, everything's cool. Everything's good. It's our greatest need. The cry of our heart is, Lord, the cry of my heart is, Lord, come meet us like you came to John on the Isle of Patmos. When suddenly your hand was upon him and you said, don't worry, I'm here. Let's examine for the few remaining moments just a little about the manifestation of Jesus on the Isle of Patmos. Point one. First, Jesus came as comforter. When he comes to you, he's going to come as a comforter. When you're at that point of need and you're crying out to him, he's going to show up. You notice when he came to see the disciples, just about every time the first thing he said is, don't be afraid. Be of good cheer. You can relax now. I'm here. He came as comforter. Revelation 1:10 says that John says, it was the Lord's day and I was in the Spirit and I heard him behind me. And there was a loud voice like a trumpet. And John said, I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And in verse 16 he says, suddenly I was overwhelmed because I saw his face. It was like the sun shining in all of its brilliance. And I fell at the feet of this radiant one. And he placed his right hand on me saying, do not be afraid. I remember one night in the hospital, shortly after my surgery, I was panicking because I wasn't able to breathe too well, and I was hurting, and there was nobody. It was dark. And I said, man, I need you. God, I just need you to show up. And it was like he walked into the room. And I felt a sensation on my right knee. It was like three taps. Susan and I have got this little thing that when we can't talk or whatever, we might mash each other's hand three times or tap on each other's arms three times, and it means I love you. Three times on my knee. I said, okay, thank you. I believe that it was at that moment for John on the Isle of Patmos. He knew who was touching him because John had felt that before. It was on the Mount of Transfiguration. He and Peter and James had gone with Jesus up the mountain. In Matthew chapter 17, verse 1 through 8, says, after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them on the high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun. Same thing that's happening on Patmos. His clothes became as white as the light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, I'll put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. While he was yet speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them and said, get up, don't be afraid. In that place where the glory was so strong, they fell down. Jesus began to touch them. I believe at that moment that Jesus touched John on Patmos, the comfort and the peace flooded his heart. When you're at that point of need, when you're crying out to him, he will come to you and he will put his hand on you and you'll know this is him. This is the Lord. This is Jesus. It's okay. John knew that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords had showed up and everything's going to be all right. It's okay. See, God is no respecter of persons. What he did for John on that day, he'll do for you today. He'll do it for you right now. Things might look bad and you might be surrounded by negative circumstance. And you might feel like the bottom is falling out and that you're all alone and there's no hope and there's no place to turn. But I'm here to tell you, in this moment of desperate need, when you really need God to move, be assured that Jesus appears and touches you. Everything will change and it'll be okay. You see, Jesus promised that he would not leave us comfortless. What he said to John, he'll be saying to you, don't be afraid. It's okay. I'm here. Heaven's not out of control. Heaven's right on time. Heaven's at peace. God's not nervous. A dictator from South Korea doesn't shake God up. Neither does a president that tweets. Heaven's in control. God is in charge. He's in charge of what's happening in your life. He's in charge of what's happening in this world. Don't be afraid. Circumstances, headlines, negative reports, they don't shake heaven up. Scripture 366 times says, don't be afraid, or the equivalent. That's one for every day. You can read a different scripture that says, don't be afraid, every day for a year, and it'll always be different. And he's got the 366th one in there for when you have a leap year. He's even got that covered. You and I, as believers, you and I as the church, we need to hear this message today. You need to know we serve a comforter. And when Jesus comes to you, and he will, he comes as comforter. And the first thing he says is, peace, be still. And the storms of life will have to settle down. The waves that are beating against you, threatening to overthrow you, they'll become smooth and flat. I grew up on a lake. It was a pretty good size lake. We did a lot of water skiing. I instructed water skiing. And there was nothing better than early in the morning to go out on that lake when it was like glass. And my cousin Faye would drive the boat. And for the first half of the lake, and it was 17 miles around, but for the first half of that lake, she would pull me. And I would get to break that water. And it was just like glass. Not a ripple. And then I would drop off and she would get on and she would do the other half. And morning after morning, we would try to do that. When your life has been in tumult and the waves have been just ripping up, when Jesus comes, it'll lay down and get like glass. The disciples marveled, what manner of man is this, that even the waves obey him? He's the comforter. And he'll speak to your heart. He'll speak to your life. And some of you need that this morning. Bow your heads with me, would you please?